Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker today is Dr. Jim Allman. He's professor of Bible exposition here at the seminary. He went to Oklahoma University. Boomer Sooner, way to go, OU. And of course, Dallas Seminary to get his doctorate and his THM. He was professor at Creighton College in Memphis, Tennessee for 18 years before joining our faculty here at the seminary. And since 87, he's been a visiting lecturer in Australia, Ukraine, and India, and has conducted missions trips in those nations and in Siberia. He served as a translator for many of the Psalms in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I brought my Holman Bible with me, Jim. I want to know which ones those were. Dr. Allman has written articles for Life and Work Directions for the Baptist Sunday School Board, and his iTunes library includes volumes of classical music, one of his great passions. I want you to welcome with me today Dr. Jim Allman.
I don't know where they got that information about my iTunes library. I got to get that off the internet. One of the great goals that we have as we are here at Dallas Seminary is entry into ministry. You have all kinds of ideas what ministry is going to be like and can't wait to get out into it if you've not been in it before. If you've been in it before, sometimes you wonder, but the great hope is to have a really effective ministry, something that will be meaningful for the people of God, meaningful for the grace of the glory of God. My son-in-law was a pastor for about 3 years in a small church in Memphis. The church asked him to join their, to become the staff. It had about 15 people in it. All of them were over 75. I had been at the church in years earlier, back in 82 to 87 or so, and preached there regularly. And the church had come to a point where they had all sorts of problems, just all sorts of problems. And the people said, "We know this church is going to die if we don't do something different, so we want you to come and we want you to treat it as a church plant, because we don't want the church to die. We know we have to change." Then, after about 2 years, one of the people in the church, I would call him an elder, but they were all elders, so came to him and said, "You know, the problem that we're having with you is that all the people who've been here to preach before said the same things you're saying, but you actually expect us to change." He was bringing in younger people. They had doubled their size in the 2 years, you know, from 15 to 35 so, by the time he was 2 years into the ministry. And as things went, two of the elders were father and son, and the third elder was the son's father-in-law. Just wonderful situation, just wonderful, you know. And these men, the son was a young man of about 50, the other two elders were in their late 70s and early 80s. They were beginning. One of the men would agree to things in elders' meeting, and then he'd go out and do everything different. And Stacy called me, and he said, "What do I do? Do I stay or do I leave?" I said, "Well, I don't know, because I'm not a real quick thinker. I usually have to take some time to think things over." And a couple of days later, I called him back, and I think I have the answer. It depends on why you took the church. Did you take the church to change it, or did you take the church to shepherd it? If you took it to change it, you need to leave. If you took it to shepherd it, then one of the roles of a shepherd is to live with the character of the quality of the sheep that he shepherds. And if they're wayward, you chase them down. If they are disobedient, you live with the consequences of their disobedience. The great man, Moses, in Exodus 33 is facing precisely this problem. He's got a group of folk who never asked him to be their leader. He didn't even particularly want to be their leader, yes? So, but he's installed by God as a leader of a sinful people. If you look at chapter 33, 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Go up from here, you and the people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt." If I had been Moses, Lord, I didn't part the Red Sea. I didn't cause the 10 plagues, right? That wouldn't we reason with God that way? Why is God saying this, the people that you brought up from Egypt? Well, when God begins to distance himself from Israel, it's always a problem. In Isaiah, frequently when God is angry with his people, it is this people. But when he's happy with them, it's my people. It's kind of like having children. That son of yours, my wife told me that every characteristic that was bad in my son was like my side of the family. Every characteristic that was good about our son was from her side of the family. This son of yours. And that's the way God is dealing with Israel. And they have made the golden calf. And God tells him in verse 3, "I'm not even going to go up with you. If I go up with you, I'll destroy you." How do you respond to this? How do you stay in place? How do you survive in ministry in that kind of time? By the way, my son-in-law was also the director of a ministry in Memphis outside the church, and the board told him, you can't stay in both of these ministries. You have to choose one or the other. And so since the ministry was paying his salary, he felt the leading of the Lord to choose that one and go on. But it was probably the time to go from that pastorate. But how do you get through? How do you, with Moses, how as a Moses do you live when God is so upset with the people and the people are so sinful that God doesn't even want to be around them? Well, part of the answer is, and this is hard, when you're a leader, one of the effects of being a leader is that you must live with the consequences of somebody else's sin and help them pick up the pieces when everything falls apart. But how can I? What is it that will enable me to stay in that situation if God puts me there? To stay in that situation so that I can survive spiritually, I can survive psychically, I can survive socially. How can I make it? Indeed, Moses begins to ask questions like that in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you have told me, take this people up, but you have not made me understand whom you will send with me. I have nobody to depend on. I have nobody to turn to. How am I going to make it?" How do you make it in such a time? And I think the answer is in verse 13. When I read it the first time with understanding, I read it many times without understanding, but when I read it the first time with understanding, I thought, oh my, what a verse. Look at this, verse 13. "But now, if indeed I have found favor in your sight," and God told him that he had found favor in his sight earlier, "if I have found favor in your sight, make me know your ways, that I may know you, in order that I might find favor in your sight. And remember that these are your people." What is it that's going to get you through? Well, it's going to be your relationship with God, your conception of who God is, because that's the only stable thing in all of your existence, in all of your service, in all of your experience in such times. And notice, this is still at Mount Sinai. This is the first year. Moses doesn't know this yet. God, in his mercy, doesn't let us know where all this is going to lead. But this is the first year of a 40-year experience with these people. Psalm 90 is his outcry of agony and pain from, is it 90 or 91? 90. That is his outcry of pain from this whole experience of 40 years leading a rebellious people. So how does he make it? There are three things that he wants. God, you say I found favor in your sight. Is that true? Well, yes, it's true. Then if that's true, I need one thing first. I need to know your ways. I got to understand you. Without understanding you, how you function, what you're doing, I can't make it. Cause me to know your ways. The result of that will be that I may know you. Sometimes we make a distinction. I've had pastors in the past who've made distinction between, we're not going to teach doctrine in this church. We're just going to teach the gospel. Well, that's kind of doctrine. Yes? Yes? Sometimes we want to separate the cognitive element of Christianity out, the cognitive element of the Bible out from our experience. What we want is real experience with the Lord. We're not going to worry about doctrine. No, I've got to know the ways of the Lord. I've got to know the ways of the Lord. I have to know his character. I have to know his plans. I can't trust a person whose character I don't know. I can't trust a person whose plans I don't understand. I got to know those two things. So cause me to know your ways. But the goal of that is even further beyond that. It's not just the cognitive element. It's a relational thing. I must know you. So the second thing that he wants is, I've got to know you, God. If I can't know you, if you abandon us, and in the context, Moses is even instructed to take the tent of meeting and pitch it outside the camp. And God keeps telling him, I can't stay in these people. I'm going to destroy them. But I've got to know you, God. But the end product of that is going to be that I may find favor in your sight. And I found a delightful divine circularity here. Isn't this great? I start from the fact, from the basis, I have favor in God's sight. That's shocking enough by itself, just to think that somehow I, such as I am, may have found favor in God's sight. But having found favor in his sight, there is a path to follow, to know his ways, that I may know him, that I may find favor in his sight. And it repeats and keeps repeating. And I never can get out of that cycle. I never should get out of that cycle. I put this verse, I found it so nourishing to my soul in years there in Memphis that I printed it out in large print and taped it up over my computer, because I usually sat at the computer in my office and was working. And I thought, if it's right there in front of me every day, I'll see it and I can feed myself with it every day. This was the outcry of my soul in those days. We were working hard to close that little college down, and we finally did it. We accomplished it. We set a goal for ourselves and achieved it in ministry. We closed the college down. Praise the Lord. But I found after about 3 weeks, I didn't see that verse anymore. Because what was ever before my eyes was never before my eyes. And so what I found over time is that has to be internalized. It has to become the kind of the guiding light of my life. Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, cause me to know you. Cause me to know your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight, that I may know your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight, that I may know your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. In those 18 years in Memphis, times were hard, but I saw God work so many times. It was amazing. It was shocking sometimes how in the midst of a crumbling institution, God could work and do some of the most amazing things. There have been some really tough times for me personally. But I've seen God at work, and I keep on this path. What do you do then in a pastorate? What do you do in a counseling ministry? What do you do on the mission field where everything's crumbling? The people you're working with are rebellious. The people that God has given you are hostile to change. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to take on responsibility as mature Christians. They don't want anything that you're giving them. You draw nearer to the Lord. You crowd into Him, and you find in Him a sufficient resource for everything you need. That's the only option you have. And when things are going well, it's a real danger. The great danger to Israel under the Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy 6 is the very gifts of God that He promised them under the covenant. Because when they were satisfied with all the good things He would give them, they would forget the Lord and turn away from Him. So when things are going well, you're in danger too. And the most critical thing for you is going to be, God, if I have found favor in Your sight, cause me to know Your ways, that I may know You, that I may find favor in Your sight. So for good times or for bad, for easy ministry or hard, Exodus 33:13 is going to be a key verse. I keep returning to it. I offer it to you. Let's close with prayer. Father, in our best moments, the greatest cry of our heart is to know You. In our best moments, we want Your glory. In our best moments, You're enough. But You're not enough most of the time. Lead us to a path of life in which You are enough. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.